we welcome Brother Cook's class into our class today. The Cooks made an emergency trip to Pennsylvania. I believe they left around 3 o'clock. I saw Tim around then, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, arrived after midnight. Sharon Glover's mother-in-law, which is Amy's grandmother, she was very, very sick. She broke her hip, all kinds of issues, and she took a real turn for the worse, and they got there very early in the morning. Like I say, it was after midnight sometime, and then she went to be with the Lord around 2 o'clock in the morning. And so they made it there to be with her before she died, and that was kind of the goal. But anyway, so that is why he's out of town. So we again welcome his class to our class, and appreciate you being here. We are in the book of Revelation, so if you'd go ahead and turn there, Revelation chapter 2, and we are on lesson number 9. I don't know how many of those we have back there, but we certainly have some. Lesson 9 is the ambitious church of Thyatira. If you'd like Revelation section 2, lesson 9, raise your hand, and we'll give as many of those out as we can. The ambitious church of Thyatira. We are in the letters to the churches. I've entitled this section, The Announcement to the Seven Churches. And these letters are personal letters to the pastors of the church. Different churches, and we've analyzed them, looked at them, and we found that pretty much the messages that are contained therein apply to us. And Brother Hawkins and I were talking about this earlier, and how certainly you can find the positives and negatives in Berean Baptist Church that we find in these churches. And they're people. People have always been the same. People will be the same till we all get to heaven. And then we'll be the same because we'll be like Jesus. And so praise the Lord for that. But, there are positive things, there are negative things, and we've been breaking down the each letter into 7, because 7 is our number that we use. And I'm not saying that is necessarily the way it has to be broken down. It's the way I've broken it down simply to teach it. We've broken down each letter into 7 sections, and we talked, number 1, about the city, which city the letter is written to. Number 2, we talk about the characteristic of Christ. Each letter is signed in the beginning. That was customary back then, and each letter is signed by Jesus, and there is a way that he does that. There is a characteristic of Christ. For example, this letter to Thyatira in verse 18, it says, "Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God." And so we've looked at the characteristic of Christ. Every letter has he signs the letter and gives a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's signing the letter. For example, if I were writing a letter, I would put simply put sincerely, or if it was to my wife, I might put something. I'm not going to tell you what I'd put. But the Lord signs these, giving a characteristic. And it's been amazing as we've studied this, the first 3 churches and now the church of Thyatira, how that the characteristic deals with what is in the letter. And Jesus, of course, again, there are no accidents with God. He plans everything. And so the characteristic of Christ, then, so we look at the city, the characteristic of Christ, we look at the commendation, a positive thing that is said about that church, and then we look at the condemnation, that would be a negative thing that is said about the church, and then we look at the counsel. He always, in his letters, he always gives counsel to the different churches, and some type of counsel, some type of exhortation to help them to go on and to keep doing right or to do right. And then we look at the comfort. He gives comfort. It is a time of persecution. It is Revelation, of course, the background. John on the Isle of Patmos, he's not there on a vacation. He is not there sightseeing. He is there as a prisoner. He's there. He's been banished to the Isle of Patmos for his service to the Lord. And so other Christians are being persecuted. And so each letter has a word of comfort. And then the last thing is the call that is given. And some of these sometimes are in different order, but this letter to Thyatira, the call is last. typically the call has been right before the second to last. And so, again, every letter has its distinct flavor and distinct message. Each church was different. All churches are different. And you if you visit, you travel around, you go to other places, or you come from somewhere else, you know, we all would say, well, this church is known for this, or that church does this better, or does it more, or whatever. And we see that in these churches. We have looked at three churches, and now we're on our fourth church. We looked at the active church at Ephesus. We looked at the afflicted church of Smyrna. We looked at the appeasing church of Pergamos. And now we are looking at the ambitious church of Thyatira. Our memory verse for this lesson is Revelation 2:19, if you'd like to look at that. And we will go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and the reference, and begin. Revelation 2:19. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2:19. And again, Revelation 2:19. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2:19. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to hear it and to read it and to have it preached and taught to us. And I pray that you will bless our class now and that we'll gain truth from your word today, that you'll guide us into that truth. And Lord, that because of it, we'll be different. And I pray that you'll be with every class. I pray that you will teach us your word. And especially if there's someone here who's not saved, that today would be the day they would trust Christ as their Savior. I pray you bless the cooks. And I thank you for safety and their travel. Just a tough trip last night, and I just pray you bless them and help the funeral arrangements to go well. And again, we pray that souls would be saved during that time. And so, again, we ask for your guidance now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple weeks ago we talked about the city of Thyatira. It is 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. It was a union city. It was a working city. People were used to working. They were what you would call the blue-collar type of people. They tanners, potters, weavers, dyers, robe makers. They were hardworking people. And so again, we see the background of the city leads us right into one of the things that is emphasized, and that is their works. We talked about the characteristic of Christ. This is the only time, the only letter, where he refers to himself as the Son of God. And again, that I believe there's a reason for that. I believe he is pointing out his authority. He points out, the Bible talks about his eyes being as fire, and how he's piercing, how he's penetrating, and he gives a very severe rebuke to a Jezebel in this area, and we assume in this church. He gives a very, very solid and very harsh rebuke. And he, again, addresses his letter as the one who can give that rebuke. And he is the Son of God. And so we talked about that, spent some time with that. Of course, the emphasis on his feet being brass, again, causing us to be in awe at the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, this characteristic, I believe, leads into the commendation and the condemnation. By far, these are the things we spend the most time on. And verse 19 is the commendation. It is our verse that we're memorizing, and it's a unique verse. And I wish I could spend more time on it, but I cannot dealing with the things we already have, again, for the sake of Brother Cook's class. But it's a powerful verse, and it's a tremendous truth that is there. And in every letter, he says, I know thy works. Every letter, Jesus makes it very clear that he's keeping track of our works. By the way, it has nothing to do with salvation. He did the work when he died on the cross. It has everything to do with him watching our works. Why does he care? Well, we are his workmanship. And he's making sure that we're doing the work. And he created us unto good works. And he wants us to work. He wants us to be busy. And so every letter, he says, I know thy works. And here, the commendation is a very positive one. Look at all the things that he knows about. He said, I know thy works. He says, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience. And then he says again, and thy works. And I love that. The last, to be more than the first. And to me, that's a great commendation. He says, you're working more now, and your works are greater now than they were in the beginning. And, you know, that's how it should be for the Christian. If we are growing, if we're reading our Bible, if we're walking with God as we should, then our works should be greater the longer we're saved. We should be doing more. We should be busier. We should be more self-sacrificing, obviously, in our works than we were when we first got saved, because we're learning, we're growing, and all of that. And so one of the great challenges, I think, in this passage is that very thing. How's your works? If he were to analyze our works today, individually or as a church, but if he were to look into your life and you look into your life today and say, okay, are my works more now than they were when I first got saved? And are they more now than they were a year ago? And are they more now than they were 6 months ago? In other words, am I growing? Am I working more? Am I busier for the Lord than I was before? And I think that, again, is just a tremendous portion of the commendation to them. So we talked about the works. We talked about charity. And he says this very simply, I know thy works and charity. And we know the word charity. We can use the word charity. It's fine. But we usually would use the word love. And it is agape love. It is a love that is a self-sacrificing kind of love. And he said, I know your works and I know your love. I know what's in your heart. And by the way, if your heart's not right, you probably don't work. If you don't love God, then you probably aren't doing anything for God. And so everything starts with love. And we ended with this last week, 1 Corinthians 13. Look at that real quick, 1 Corinthians 13. It all starts with love. Anything you do, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. What are you? I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And you can do all kinds of religious things, but if you don't have love, I mean, God's looking for that love. He's looking for that charity. He's looking to see, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's looking to see, if you love me, well, my commandments won't be grievous. Neither will serving me be grievous. You know, the person, my wife and I, week after week, we comment, especially in the winter, we watch the bus workers all gathering very early in the morning, 7:30. There's folks getting buses together. And, you know, when it's snowing, when it's cold, when it's raining like today, they're out there. And, you know, we watch that and say, wow, they must really love the Lord. Well, the Lord doesn't have to wonder whether they do or not. He knows whether they do or not. You say, well, a person wouldn't do that unless they really love the Lord. Well, the Bible says that if you don't have the love, it's just sounding brass. It's tinkling cymbal. It's really nothing. But God said, I know your charity. He said, I know your works. I know your charity. I know your love. The Bible says in John 13:35 that the world, people around us, they will know that we are his disciples by our love one toward another. They'll know that we are Christians. They'll know that we're saved. And what are they looking for? Well, they're looking for our love one toward another. And I often wonder how we do there. You know, are we constantly bickering with other Christians? For example, at the workplace, or we're going to argue about things that really don't matter, and we're going to fight about things. We should never do that. You know, especially in front of the unsaved. Amen. I mean, if you want to get into it with another Christian, or if you want to discuss something where it appears like it's an argument, you know, deep truths like what color the carpet is in the church, and deep theological things like that, you'd be better off to do that some other time. You know, take that person out for coffee, and then you can talk about it all you want. But around the unsaved, they will know. They'll know about us. They'll know about our love based upon how we treat one another and how we are around each other. And some other verses, Galatians 6, verse 1, that I think indicate a love for one another. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, talk bad about him. Oh, that's not what it says, does it? You would think that's what it says in our day. And I'm talking about Christians. No, it doesn't say that. It says restore such an one. You know, it doesn't say anything about get on the phone and tell everybody. It says restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because I got news for you, you will be tempted. I promise you, you will have the same temptation that overtook him in his fault. And so to love somebody is to restore them, to get them back on the path, to get them back doing what they were doing. That is love. I believe that was taking place here at Thyatira. Mark 11:25. Mark 11 and verse 25. The Bible says, and when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And again, what's he say? If you have a problem with, okay, you better just forgive them. Just get it over with, all right? Just get it over with, get it out of the way. The Bible says to go to them. That's the other thing we're supposed to do. But in your heart, you got to forgive. You know, one of the saddest things is people that have held a grudge for years and years and years. And again, to love, okay, Jesus, he's hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. What have they done? The spit is still dripping off of him. The blood is pouring from him. And what's he say? He say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And, you know, they knew what they were doing when they attacked me. They knew what they... Yeah, but do they really know? Obviously, they don't. Obviously, they're... Okay, you say, well, they're ignorant. Okay, then forgive them. Forgive them. Well, they're just stupid. Okay, well, forgive them for stupidity. But we have to forgive. And again, love, the only way we can do that is his love through us. It's just not in us to do that. It's in us to get even. It's in us to hurt somebody. That's in us. But to forgive is loving. And again, it is sacrificing self. It's saying, okay, forget me. Forget how I hurt. Forget what I'm going to forgive them. Okay, they're having a bad day. They're having a bad life. They're having a bad whatever. I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to go on. Ephesians 4, verse 3. And I believe all this was taking place in the church at Thyatira. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And again, that's only done with God's love. That's not going to be manufactured by man. Okay? The unity of the Spirit. Now, and to me, the unity of Spirit is very, very simple. It's the Holy Spirit is guiding me and the Holy Spirit is guiding you. He's not going to guide us in a different direction. He's going to keep us together. The Holy Spirit, in a marriage, the Holy Spirit is guiding the husband. The Holy Spirit is guiding the wife. The Holy Spirit's not going to tell the wife something different than the husband. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead the husband and wife apart. The Holy Spirit is going to lead them together. And so again, the idea of unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And wouldn't you like to have peace? I mean, that's the greatest thing in the world, is to be able to have peace. And the place we ought to be able to have peace is in the church. Now, I think in Thyatira, I think they had peace. I think primarily they had peace. And I think to some extent, that's one of the reasons the condemnation takes place, because there is an area where, we tolerate some things. There's an area where we do not. And that is the area that they get dealt with, and we'll get to that here maybe. All right? So again, their love for one another. It is something he said, I know. I know your works. I know your love. And again, it is a commending way that he says this. It is a positive thing. We have to believe that this church, the church of Thyatira, their workers, their jobs require physical labor. They're out there working. But they're loving God and they're loving one another. And that leads to the next thing. And he says, I know thy works and charity and service. He said, I know how you serve. Now again, their love was a motivation for service. Their love was causing them to do so much for God, and I believe for each other, and I believe for the lost. Their love, you know, if you and I are doing things for God or for others or for the lost, and we're not doing it because of a heart of love, eventually we are going to become the martyrs, and we're going to gripe and complain and get all bent out of shape over it. And we have to do it for love. And again, that's not going to come naturally to any of us. It's going to be something we're going to have to say, God, I want you to love through me. I want to be a conduit. I want your love to flow through me so that my service is a blessing and it's not grievous and I don't gripe and complain about it. I don't get bent out of shape about it. I don't get upset when things don't go the way that I want them to go. I love you, God, and I'm going to serve you, God. And if that's unto death, it's unto death. If that's unto the lion's den, it's unto the lion's den. If it's a fiery furnace, it's the fiery furnace. If it's joy, hallelujah. If it's not, if it's some sorrow, then praise God. I love you, God. You know, husbands and wives find out, you know, you find out real quick after you get married that all the standing at the altar and the gooey, mushy, gushy looking, oh, I just love you so much. I love you too. And I mean, you find out if you really do or not long after you get married. And you know, I hear this all the time. I just don't think I could love anyone as much as I love. And they'll say that in the premarital counseling and all that kind of stuff. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, you will find out you can love them more than you love them today. You will find out how much you love somebody and how much you're... Because love is something that we're willing to do. It's not a feeling. You know, that's what's going on up here at a marriage altar. You know, it really is. You know, they're looking at each other, and I mean, you know, he's looking at her, and she's all beautiful, and she's looking at him, and he's, oh, you know, he's so handsome, and oh, you know, it's just, it's always fun, you know, and I watch them up here, and they're looking, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, and I'm thinking, yeah, we'll find out if you're really there or not. That all sounds good. It sounds good. Wait till he snores all night sometime. We'll find out. Yeah, we'll just see. You know, wait till he clips his toenails in the living room or bites them. That's even worse yet. And then says, hey, give me a kiss, baby. I mean, you know, it's just, you know, but the fact is we serve because we love. That is the greatest motivation for. If you're serving because, bless God, you're going to serve and you know, eventually you're going to get the syndrome, the Mary Martha syndrome, and you're going to be cumbered. It's going to cumber you. Serving is going to cumber you. It's amazing how many people that are so busy serving God in Fundamental Baptist churches, their bus routes, Sunday school classes, they're just busy serving God and everything. How easily they go off to some place and they do absolutely nothing. And you know, they'll come up with all kinds of reasons why they left, and none of them are typically the reason. They just want to do nothing because they got tired of being cumbered about serving rather than, I'm serving because I love God. You find out. You find out why you're serving when you start griping and complaining about that service. And all of a sudden, God, help me to love you, so I do this with a heart of love. And help it. By the way, it's like that in a marriage, in any relationship. And so here they go, you know, and the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he also says, and my commandments are not grievous, if you love me. If you really love God, what really could he ask you to do that would be a problem? If you really love God, what could he ask you? I told my wife this the other day, anything you want. Anything you want, I will do my very best to make it happen. Anything. You name it, you tell me. And I mean that with all my heart. I've proven that many times in different instances with her. And that's because I love her so much. I would do anything I possibly could. Now, you know, there's some things, if she said, climb the highest mountain, I'd probably try it. but I know she doesn't care, and I know she wouldn't say. By the way, that's one of those things about the love. You know, God's not going to ask you to do something. People always say, well, if I surrender to God, he'll send me to some remote place that would make my life miserable. He never would do that. You got to keep in mind, when you say you love God, he loves you more. He's never going to ask us, never going to request us to do something that we wouldn't love. He gives us the desires of our heart. He puts the desire there. And, you know, we always, I remember in college, because I was a new Christian when I went to Bible college, and I remember, you know, seeing people surrender, I'll do whatever God wants. And I remember, you know, thinking, okay, I know God's called me to preach, but I don't want to end up in the North Pole, you know, North Pole Baptist Church. I mean, I just wasn't excited about that idea. And I certainly didn't want to end up somewhere, in a jungle somewhere. In my mind, I thought, you know, I remember we had a missionary come and he talked about eating these bugs off the tree. And in my mind, I thought, you know, that doesn't seem exciting to me. And so there's that hesitance. Oh, God, I'm not going to surrender to do anything. He would do. But love. You know, love. And so for me to say to my wife, honey, I'd do anything I possibly could, because in the back of my mind, I know she's not going to say anything to, the only thing that scares me is she wants me to do that hot air balloon thing with her. And I'm just not, she actually wants to parachute. And I know I'm not doing that. But if she really needed me to, oh, brother. Anyway, and we can thank Josh Rincon for some of those ideas. But, yes, and Kendall. But praise the Lord for that. So their service is being watched. And again, if you love people, you serve people. How are you going to love people? Do you know people are not lovely? And we're not just automatically lovable. You know, it's funny. We all talk about a little baby and how cute they are and all that stuff. And really, newborns typically aren't that cute. They just, you know, they're. But they do a lot of uncute things. I mean, diapers aren't cute. Dirty diapers are really uncute. And dirty diapers that didn't work all the way, that's really not cute. And barf is never cute. And, you know, oh, look at the baby burp. usually isn't very cute. And, but we love that child. Oh, we love that child. And, you know, dealing with people is just not, it just doesn't come natural to love people. We have to say, God, help us to love these people. New converts are a pain. I remember the first, our first convert in Bern, Indiana, and we had a fellow named Jim Meir got saved. He and his son both got saved on our first Sunday night service when we started our church. And they visited and had no idea what they were getting into, and they both got saved. And I remember Jim smoked, I mean, he smoked a huge amount of cigarettes. And so my first Wednesday night services, I taught soul winning. And so that was a Wednesday night service. They had no idea. These people never gone to church on a Wednesday night. And I said, oh, you got to come Wednesday night and taught soul winning. They just thought that's what you're supposed to do. And I remember going soul winning with Jim first time. And he smelled like an ashtray. You know, I mean, it was really tough. And I mean, I'm having a hard, and I'm thinking every door we knock on, these people are going to think, this is a cool pastor. Hey, yeah, you know, cool. But anyway, you know, but you love them because God puts that love in your heart. And I believe in Thyatira, I believe the church served out of a heart of love. And you know, you work with shepherds and you work in a bus ministry and you work in the prison and you do that because you love. You know, you work with teenagers, again, it's not going to be automatic. We've had issues in here. Oh, my, have we ever had some unique issues. And I've had them over the years. I was remembering back when I was in Flint, we had some pretty rough kids ride our buses. And we had teenagers one time. We had a couple of bus kids, several girls sitting right up here in the front. And this is when we were meeting it had been a funeral home. That gives you some ideas. And anyway, we had a couple girls, and all of a sudden, one of the girls stood up, and she reared back and punched the other girl in the face and said some words that I would not repeat. and called her those words. And I mean, I'm like this, but the worst thing is everybody out there, all the men, they're just kind of in shock. I said, "Hey, usher, somebody, get up here," you know. And you say, "I don't want to put up with that stuff." Well, maybe you need to check if you love or not, because somebody needs to. Somebody has to deal with that. Now, again, dealing with it sometimes means you tell them they can't come back. And in that case, we said you can't come back for a while. And but you have to love. Have you ever thought about God's love for us? All you have to do is just think about what God has to put up with, right? I mean, I know everybody thinks you're a pretty good person, but God knows, and you know. And whenever I find myself getting a little bit irritated with people or with their failures or whatever, I say, "God, how in the world do you put up with me? How do you do it?" And it always goes back to John 3:16. That's how he does it. He loves me, and he loves you. And we need to have that kind of love. That's how we can serve the Lord. Now, you know, you can't do everything, and nobody can do everything. But whatever you do, I hope you do it out of a heart of love for the Lord and for the people that you're serving. He moves on to faith. Let's have the ushers come. We'll go ahead and collect our offering. And in here, we just keep right on going. All right, so faith. He says here, "I know thy works, charity, service, and faith." And we're immediately reminded that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 tells us that. It's impossible. You cannot please God. I'm going to talk tonight about the heart of unbelief. And how, you know, we sometimes get this idea that I'm a pretty good Christian. But you know what? If you have a heart of unbelief, God even calls it an evil heart of unbelief. And so immediately we recognize these people. God commends them for their faith. Their faith. The Bible says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Romans 14. Whenever I'm not exercising faith, when I'm not trusting God, when I'm not believing God, you know, again, believing God is how we work. Why would somebody run a bus route? Well, they believe God. Why would somebody, Larry, how many times will you preach today in jail?
Today, unless somebody's missing their responsibility, none.
Wow, that's a rare thing, isn't it? What's the most you'll preach on a Sunday?
Five times.
Five? I believe Ed does the same thing sometimes. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
You know, you got to understand. I mean, you have to believe. You don't do that unless you really believe that, hey, I've got the truth, and I can help these people with that truth. You have to believe. You don't work with people. You don't deal with people unless you really believe. You just say, "Well, I'm just a good." No, you're not just a good person. Bible says there's none good. You have to believe. You have to. Okay, this really is true. And these people really believed God. Again, we're in a time of persecution. Thyatira would be like every church in those days, and they simply trusted God. Again, what's a sign of faith? Well, not griping, not whining, not complaining. You know, it's I just trust God. I believe God. You know, I believe that God's on the throne. He really is God. And I'm convinced that many Christians don't really believe that, and I'm convinced it's an evil heart of unbelief. Because do we believe there's a God or not? Do we believe God is on the throne, or don't we believe it? And we're the ones that say we do believe it. But we complain, and we gripe, and we whine. Whining is one of the worst things in the world. It just drives me nuts. And you know, I don't like this. But trusting God, believing God is to say, "God, I understand. You're God, and you can do anything." I'm so concerned that we say we surrender all, but we really don't. We're not surrendering anything. We surrender all as long as it goes our way. Then, God, you can have it all as long as it's going my way. But you let one thing not go my way, and I don't surrender all anymore. Now I'm taking it back, and I'm telling you, you don't know what you're doing, God. Does he or doesn't he? And these people had faith. Again, you're talking about a time of persecution. How do you tell people who, okay, they're the preacher, John. You know, the preacher at Ephesus, John. I mean, he's taken, he's thrown on the Isle of Patmos away from his people. How can now people are going to have to deal with, okay, well, this is God's will. Now, we've already looked at it. We've already looked at the good time John had on the Isle of Patmos. You know, he said, I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You can be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It doesn't matter where you are. Amen. You could be on the Isle of Patmos. You could be in the center of church. You could be in a fiery furnace. And you can be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And you can have a great time. And John has a great time. But I'm just saying, you know, I'm sure there were many that looked at that and said, now, wait a minute. What about God? I thought God's in control of things. Understand, God being in control, God's control many times puts us in a valley. And God's control many times is not the mountaintop. And God's control most of the time is not something we're just going to automatically understand. What's he want us to do? What does he want us to do? Trust him. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to trust him. I like the story, Brother Correa. He went on this mission trip, and he started off with a bang. And am I allowed to say? I mean, I won't. But he started off in a prophet's chamber that was for false prophets, I think, because it was bad and it was down where it's hot and there was no electricity, and there were ants. And in the South, ants can mean death. I mean, they really can. They can take over, and they're hungry. And cracks around the air conditioner that wasn't working, where scorpions could get in, and it was just really bad. Was that the place with a PVC bed? God bless you, brother. And you know, he could easily and say, God, wait a minute, I'm just starting out my trip. Now, he made the statement, it can't get any worse. I would never make that statement. I'll tell you what, it can always get worse. I always tell God, now, God, I know it could be worse than this. And I hope it never is. But you know what? What do you have? You just have to trust God. And it ended up being a good trip, and good service is good. And he sent me a picture of the Gulf of Mexico once, gloating. But you know, faith. And they had that faith, and they stepped out and they served God, though they're in the midst of persecution. You know, that's the time. Seems like we would all say, "Oh, you know, wait a minute here. I'm going through a tough time." And no, that's when we need to just keep going, keep serving God, keep doing what we're supposed to do. And I think one of the key doctrines, and I believe we learned this in the book of Acts, is the doctrine of the resurrection. And can you imagine talking about that? Well, this isn't the end. You used to have Christians, every now and then they would say, well, this isn't it. You know, there's a resurrection. Bless God, if they kill me, I'll rise again someday. You don't hear people talk about that too much anymore. But I believe in the book of Acts, I believe that at the church of Thyatira, they talked about that all the time. That, you know, we believe God. We believe this isn't it. I'm convinced a lot of Christians don't necessarily believe that like they say. This isn't it. We live, and our body may die, but we don't die, and that's because he lives, and praise the Lord for that. And then finally, we're done, I've run out of time. Isn't that terrible? It just always happens. So we will pick up next week with the word patience, and then we'll move on to the condemnation. By the way, you ought to study ahead, and it is a very, very, very severe rebuke, ending up with death, people dying. And you know, we have this idea that, well, you know, God is a God of love, and he does love us very, very much. But I got news for you. Have you ever been chastened by God? His paddle hurts. Amen. Amen. Now, I you know, wow. It's a scary thing for us to get this idea, God's just going to let me get away with this, because he doesn't let us get away with anything. Remember, his son died on a cross to pay for our sins. We're not getting away with sin. His son paid for our sin. Amen. Praise God. For by grace, it's totally by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. And, you know, God still chastens, and God deals with. You know, I look in 1 John, and study the process of God dealing with his children, and we are his children, and I find conscience, I find conviction. He convicts us first. That's when he's telling us, hey, don't do that or do this or that, and then next thing is chastening, and he does chasten, and then next thing he just calls us home. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not the judge of who that happens to and who it doesn't happen to. That's between them and God. But I'll be honest with you, you know, that is how he deals with his people. That's in 1 John. It's very clear. That's we tell people to read 1 John when they first get saved. And that's perfect for a new convert. Okay, you need to know this. God's going to convict you. And he's going to show you the truth through his word and what you need to do and what you don't need to do. And if you say, God, I don't care what you say, well, he'll get your attention. He'll chasten you. And God does. There comes a time when he calls people home. And he does do that. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for the salvation that you give to us. And I pray that you'll help us to think about that this morning as we look at Joseph and Jesus, as we compare their lives. I pray that it will be just such a blessing to us, how you saved us and what our duty is after we get saved. And I pray that you'll bless the rest of the day and tonight's service and just speak to hearts. Thank you again for your word. Help us to preach it faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen.